for that. Well, the Lord's placed a word on my heart this morning, and I'm looking forward to being able to share it with you. If you are taking notes and you want a title to it, you can write this down. I've titled it, Living in a Jubilee Year. Living in a Jubilee Year. Amen. It is probably the first time I've ever spoken on something around this topic, and so I look forward to doing it this morning with you. I want to make mention, and I will probably next week as well when we get some of our home folk back, but it is good to have Cindy Bridges as a member here at our church. We are excited. She has really come and added such a blessing to the church, an encourager, and so grateful for her, and the board and I were able to take her letter of transferal membership and be able to say yes, yay and amen. Thank the Lord for bringing her here. So it's good to do that. And because many folks are out, we'll mention it next week as well. But I want to talk about living in a Jubilee year. I heard the story of a gentleman that went into a retirement community. And this gentleman went into that community and met many friends and had a real good time. You know, it was like a neat place for him to be. And so among those friends was this one special gal that he met, and he's kind of attracted to her, and she was kind of attracted to him. So much so that one night he decided, says, you know what, I'm going to propose. So he does. He goes and he proposes to her, and she says yes. They go to sleep. They wake up the next morning, and they meet up, and he realizes, he says, I remember proposing, but I don't remember what her response was. So you can imagine the predicament that he was in. So he goes to her, and very embarrassing, all red face, he said to her, he said, huh, you know, I remember proposing to you last night, but honestly, I don't remember what your response was. And she said, oh, thank goodness. She said, I remember somebody proposed to me, but I don't remember who it was. I think that's sort of kind of like New Year's resolutions for me. You know, I've sort of got kind of a short-term memory when it comes to resolutions, whether it's lose weight or whatever it happens to be. You know, we tend to be that way with New Year's resolutions. But what is 2017 going to be for us? What is it going to be for us? Are we going to have difficulties? Likely. Are we going to have some successes? Likely as well. And I'm sure that we're going to have a mixture of all those things. But what I believe we ought to be doing in 2017 is that we ought to be attacking it, charging into it, shouting into 2017 that I am going to have a jubilant year of 2017. Now, the word jubilant is not one that you hear a lot of times. It's interesting when you look at, and I chose the word jubilant intentionally because, of course, it links to the idea of jubilee. Hey, but the word, the sentence or the word itself kind of comes from what we call in the English language onomatopoeia, which the word sort of defines itself. It's like that word sizzle. Sizzle, just saying it has the meaning. That's the substance of the meaning. There's nothing more to it. It's just the way that it sounds. And jubilee actually comes from the sound of the trumpet that the trumpet would make. And in the year of Jubilee, what there would be was there would be a trumpet sound that would take place to announce that the Jubilee is, in fact, taking place in the history of Israel. Are we willing to shout into 2017 and say, I am going to have a year of Jubilee? I'm willing to say that this year is going to be special beyond anything that I've ever had before. Forget the past, and you know, it's just us this morning. And let me just share with you that on my heart is this desire that says, I want 2017 to be a year where I see the revelation of God and I see the working of God in such a way that I don't have to refer back to something else. What I want to say is, do you see what God's doing in my life right now? Do you see what God is doing in your life right now? Do you see what God is doing in our lives right now? This is what we're talking about. So I want to shout into 2017 with sort of the voice of a trumpet and say, this is going to be a year of Jubilee for me and for Jubilee for you as well. Well, this idea, this concept of Jubilee may be strange to us, so let's do a little bit of Bible understanding, or provide some Bible understanding of it. God really has a way of taking care of us. Can you say amen? He's really got a powerful way of taking care of us. And in fact, if you look at the Old Testament and a lot of the rules and the things that were set up in the book of Leviticus, they make a lot of sense as far as even hygiene. They make a lot of sense as far as laws that were established to protect one another. And then also this idea of the year of Jubilee is a thought process that is very, very powerful, and it creates even economic stability for the nation. Let's take a look at it real quick. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 12, it says this. It says, count off 7 Sabbaths of years. Now, everything in Israel, in the Israeli time clock, or the Jewish time clock, is based on sevens. Okay, so we get 12s and other things, you know, 7-day week, but we got 12 months, and then the months are all messed up, you know, 30, 28, 29, 31, all that stuff. But in their calendar, it's based on sevens. So count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Now it's interesting. Now every 7 years, or every 49th year, I'm sorry, every 7th year would be what's called a Sabbath year. And then as you compile 7 of those, or 49 years, then the 49th year is a Sabbath year. But then also the year after that becomes the 50th year, or the year of Jubilee. So there would be like a back-to-back just celebration that's going on between those 2 years, with the 50th being basically the Sabbath of all the Sabbaths, and it would be a huge celebration. During this time, and if you look back at that text, you'll find that some significant things take place during that year. One is that slaves are set free in the year of Jubilee. Okay? The slaves are set free. During that time, they're returned to their families. The property that was sold is reverted back to the original owner of the property. Is it loud out there, or is it just me? It's kind of okay. So the property goes back to the original owner, and debts were canceled. Okay, debts were canceled. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Basically, you get a clean slate in that 50th year. You can understand. I'd be excited too if on that you hear that trumpet blow and you realize, hey, that 50th year, the Jubilee is coming. Everything's getting taken care of. If I had any mess ups in the past, like I had to go into slavery, which honestly, you know, there's a lot of slavery even in the United States. I'm not just talking about African American. I'm talking about debtor's prison. You do that. Take a look at history. If people make mistakes, they're not able to pay their debts, they go into debtor's prison, they lose everything. I mean, it's basically slavery. And so if you make those mistakes, then at some point on that 50th year, there's going to be that change where there's an opportunity to have something new. Well, the year of Jubilee didn't end with the Old Testament. It actually continued into the New Testament, and we get some inkling of it even in the words and the actions of John the Baptist. I want to show this to you so that you can understand what's going on and see how this transcends the Old Testament into the New Testament. And then we're going to make an application into the New Testament. So in Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 4, we get an idea of John the Baptist. And there's a beginning where it begins to talk about him. And then from that, it changes into the description of the benefits that we have in Christ. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. A voice of one calling in the desert is a reference to John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the desert. Now here's what he's calling out. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked paths, or the crooked roads, shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, this is a different expression of the Jubilee year, but he's implying it underneath this. The listener at that time would have understood this idea of Jubilee, this idea of repentance-redemption relationship. And we're going to kind of explain that a little bit more as we go along as well. So here he is. He's providing these things, make straight paths for him. Every valley is going to be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. So all of these things are going to be coming into the lives of the individuals who have the opportunity to meet, you know, what would be Christ. Okay? And to understand the blessing that would come with him at the same time. So the Gospels make clear to those who heard John connecting his message to Jewish hopes of redemption. So here's John as he's crying this out. He's saying, we need to repent so that we can be redeemed. What he would have been replying to, or what he would have been referencing, was this idea of the Jubilee year, that at the beginning there would have been this atonement, or there would have been on the Day of Atonement when the trumpet was blown, then it would have been, okay, we are repenting, and then our redemption is going to come in, and as a result of the redemption, what we're going to get is we're going to get that rest, we're going to get that restoration, we're going to get freedom, we're going to get these things that are going to come into our lives. So when John the Baptist is out there and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, what they're implying, what they're receiving, is historically what Israel has always understood, and that is, if we repent, then we've got a Jubilee year coming in. It's significant because they didn't want to have the oppressive authorities in their country any longer. What they wanted to have was, again, the establishment of everything, you know, that was entitled and was inherited to national Israel. So this is what John was saying, and this is what the people understood at that time. See, repentance brings about redemption. Can you say amen? Repentance brings about redemption. And then Christ shows up. So we've got the Old Testament teaching on the year of Jubilee. We've got John the Baptist implying it underneath the message that he's saying. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus walks into the temple as he begins his ministry. And he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads this. He says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And get this, okay? Understand what is being said here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, the Lord has anointed me and chosen me to come and blow the trumpet and say, Jubilee year is here, not in a calendar sense, but in the person and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise clap. Come on, help me out. So I'm excited about this. I want to go back to verse 18. Again, he reads this. I guess let me, you know, I'm thinking, how do I connect this morning? Collectively, the years in this room this morning that have served the Lord and you understand the Lord are just enormous. Okay, we're in three digits. Okay, so we know the Lord. The question becomes, what is the message that will change the heart of somebody else? And what is going to motivate me to get off of my ex to move to the next spot? What is going to change me? And what is going to change my neighbor? What's going to change my son, my daughter? What's going to change my coworker that's in the place, that's in the workplace? Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There are people this morning that are waking up with their heads in the commodes because they have lost control of themselves last night. There are people that are waking up this morning that are depressed because they're looking into 2017 and they're wondering, how could it be any better than last year? Last year was horrible. It's not going to get better. There are people that are in the world today that their world is based on what Fox or CNN is broadcasting, and they're thinking, this is a horrible place. It's never going to get any better. The problems are completely, we're surrounded by problems out there, and nothing is going to change. And yet Jesus speaks into that, and he says, I am going to change that, and I'm the only one that can change that. Can you say amen? The Old Testament gives us the shadow of what took place. John the Baptist announces it into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself embodies it and provides it for us today. Can you say amen? That is the message of Jubilee. Jubilee, remember, it provides four things for us. Number one is it's begun by repentance. Then secondly, it's followed up by freedom or liberty. Then it's followed up by rest, or another one of the benefits is rest. And then finally, the last benefit is restoration. Can you say amen? All of these things are provided in that year of Jubilee, historically for Israel, but it's embodied by Christ in the New Testament, and that's what we have in him. Can you say amen? I need that in my life. You need that in your life. So let's take a look at these four ideas just kind of briefly this morning. The first one being repentance. Repentance is spiritual cleansing. It's the equivalent of me going out and working, you know, sweating, getting dirty, getting nasty out in the field, and then finally coming in at the end of the day and stepping into the shower, and all that gook just kind of goes away from me. The hot water on my muscles, right, begins to feel good, begins to relax my muscles from that work that we did. This week we changed 5 doors in this building. And I'll tell you what, each one of those doors is about 125 pounds. It was heavy. I was exhausted after carrying those doors around. And then when I go in and I get into the shower and all that gook, all the sawdust, all the sweat, all that stuff comes off of me, there's that cleansing, and I'm like, yeah, I feel human again. That's what repentance does for you. It's the same thing as a kid. You know, you get in trouble, you know you've done something wrong. Mom and dad haven't caught you yet. And then mom and dad catch you, and you're trying to hide from it. You don't want them to know what was going on. And then finally, when you realize they got it figured out, and you go through that spanking or whatever that happens as a result of it, there's sort of a washing away, and you say, I'm sorry, mom, or I'm sorry, dad, for what I did. There's that repentance. There's that cleansing that takes place. Redemption will not come without cleansing. We have an expectation, or some people today have an expectation, if we can just get people to say the name of Jesus Christ, you know, put Jesus on their bumper sticker and then go out and just live their lives as a good person, that they're going to be okay. It's not okay until they confess their sins and there's a truly repentant heart that comes in and it changes them. And then when that takes place, when there's truly repentance and there's truly confession, then what happens is all the blessings that God has for them, it begins to pour into their lives. Can you say amen? As Christians, as mature Christians, we need to understand that for the new believer, there has to be a period of confession and repentance. Used to be many churches In the churches that I grew up in, on New Year's Eve, what would you do? You would have a watch night service. Anybody remember that? Watch night service. Some churches, you'd even do a foot washing at that watch night service. Why? Because of the fact that there was the importance of repentance that needed to usher in the new year. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of the new year, what it was we had an expectation that we would be on our knees, repenting before the Lord, and on our knees before one another, getting right with one another. It's not foot washing like going down to getting a pedicure. Okay, it was about the heart content. It was about the heart relationship with the people that you were with, so you could be right before them. The year of Jubilee started, I've said this several times, but I want to make sure you understand it, but it started with the Day of Atonement. It was a day when the Jews were commended to afflict themselves and repent of their sins. If their hearts weren't right, then they weren't going to be able to enjoy the privileges that came with the Jubilee year. Their heart had to be right first. If we're going to enjoy a year of Jubilee, then what we need to do is we need to go before the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, if there's anything, like David said, if there's anything in my life that stands between us, please reveal it to me so that it might be made known. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to do that. Can you say amen? The second thing, once that is taken care of, once that repentance is taken care of, the second thing that takes place in a Jubilee year is the idea of freedom. There would be liberty. There would be this releasing. There are many people today that need to have that freedom, that need to have that release. And perhaps there are many people even here this morning that you need to have freedom in your life. There needs to be a releasing of something so that you can be everything that God has intended for you to be. Can you say amen? Freedom, freedom in a Christian sense is not doing your own thing. Hey, we don't have freedom to go out and do whatever I want. I don't have freedom to go out and shoot drugs. I don't have freedom to use the Lord's name in vain. I don't have freedom to lie, to cheat, to do all those types of things. I don't have that freedom, not even in the New Testament. I don't have freedom to do that. What I do have is I have freedom to obey God, to obey Christ, and to follow in the truths that He teaches in the Scripture. Can you say amen? It is about becoming everything that God has intended for me to be. That is the freedom. I have freedom to become what God intends for me to be. I don't have freedom to sit there and say, I'm going to plant my feet, God, and I'm not going to move. God won't allow that. And if you do, you're going to be going backwards instead of forward. What I have is the freedom to understand and to allow the truth of God to continue to saturate my spirit, to continue to know Him more and more, so that I can become what He has intended for me to be, and that ultimately I can become like Christ. Can you say amen? One preacher said it this way. He said, the true nature of a thing is the highest that it can become. Okay, the true nature of a thing is the highest that it become. Who is Mark Gardner? Well, you're going to have to ask the Master. What is His intention for me? How did He design me? What does He want me to become? And what I need to do in my freedom is I need to submit to Him and say, Lord, do what You will in my life. Can you say amen? Another thing that we find in the year of Jubilee is the idea of rest. The idea of rest. During the year of Jubilee, the people were forbidden to carry on their normal agricultural pursuits, but they had to live on whatever the land produced. It's interesting, too, because it was not just that year of Jubilee, but it was actually the Sabbath year that they couldn't work. So they had to have the 48th year. They needed to have everything brought into the barn. They needed to have all their supplies that they needed, because during that Sabbath year, the 49th, they weren't going to be able to work. And then the 50th year, they weren't going to be able to work either. It's like 2 years of sabbatical. Isn't that pretty nice? Yes. That's why they were excited about it. They had to trust God to be able to provide it. What I have found is, and the highlight of 2016 for me was that little grandson that I've got being born. But I'll tell you, 2016 wasn't an easy year. It was a tough year. It was a tough year in ways that you don't see. Okay, but it was a tough year for me. But what I did find out was that I have rest even in a tough year and tough circumstances, because I found myself in a way that I'd never seen myself do it before and just say, God's got it. He's got it. I'm trusting Him. I'm believing Him. He's with me. And it was something I don't think, you know, if had you put that one of those years in one of my earlier in my earlier life, it wouldn't have worked. It would have been horrible. It would have been horrible for me, because it was God had somehow matured me to a place where I was able to say, Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm just going to rest in You. It's going to work out. God is in control. And He's still working it out. Okay, but rest isn't the absence of doing something. We get tired of that. It's kind of crazy around my house right now, because Sister Akers, if you don't know, Sister Akers has moved to Louisiana. She's staying with her eldest daughter down there, which is very convenient for both of them and very helpful. And our kids have been, they're on vacation, they're going to be back. But so our house has been empty, just Cindy and I. And we're like, I'm kind of going, you know, what is this, Cindy? I don't understand this. I'm trying to figure it out. And so we're sitting there, you know, in our chairs, kind of looking at each other, and TV on and off, and kind of going, man, I gotta do something. I gotta get a habit or a hobby or something, you know, and be able to do something to kind of change a good habit. But be able to do something, I kind of, you know, it's what do I do with this stillness? What do I do with this time? All the dishes are done, the house is clean, and all that stuff is all taken care of. Now what am I going to do? Rest isn't sitting there and just kind of going, oh, you know, I'm going to do nothing. As long as I don't have to burn a calorie, then I'm good. Right? Rest is actually living our lives to the fullest and to what God has intended for us to do, but it's relying on Him, saying, God, You are in control. You're able to bring it through. And the world needs to know it. The world needs to understand that our rest is in Him. The world needs to understand that freedom is only found in Him. In Turkey, what was it? I think the latest statistic was during a New Year's celebration, 35 people were killed, 40 were injured. Whether it's in Miami, whether it's in Turkey, whether it's in Boston, whether it's in, you know, you name the place, it's what's going on in our world outside. So what is it that's going to offer us stability in this world? It's only through Christ that we're going to have stability. And more as we walk into the future, we need to trust Him completely, and that's what people are looking for. The fourth thing that happens during a year of Jubilee is that there is a restoration. Okay, there's a restoration. In other words, the property that may have been sold during that time, that property goes back to the original owner. This is why Boaz had to go to the kinsman redeemer when Ruth and Naomi came back. And he had to go and he had to redeem it, because they were deeded that property, so he had to make sure that it was right. So he goes and he purchases it. Okay, at the Jubilee year, it would have gone back anyway. Okay, but it wasn't the Jubilee year. So this is what takes place. So there's a movement back. There's an ownership. Who owns the land? And in the Jubilee, it reverts back to ownership. The question that I think we have to raise for ourselves is, who owns you? Who owns you? I think that's a lot of what New Year's resolutions are about. You know, we make a resolution that we're going to get out of debt. What we're really saying is, I don't want to be owned anymore by the bank. We say, I want to lose 30 pounds. We're saying, I don't want to any longer be owned by my high cholesterol. I don't want to be owned by the threat of diabetes. I don't want to be owned by the feeling that I get when I walk up a set of stairs and I'm exhausted. It's the ownership of that. We say in my New Year's resolution that I want to go to a new job. What we're really saying is, I don't want to be owned any longer by that boss or by that work environment or whatever it happens to be. It's about ownership, and we want it to change. And it wants it to become different. But we're not even talking about the bigger issues yet. We talk about ownership. Let's look at some of the big issues in this life without Christ. And that is, we have an issue of ownership that shows up in this idea of our sinfulness that we can't change without God's help. There's a guy named Malcolm Muggeridge. I don't know that I can tell this story accurately. I heard it one time. Malcolm Muggeridge was he is a famous journalist. He eventually gets saved later on in life. He's English or British. And so he was in India. And so he decided he was going to go down bathing in I don't know if it was a river or the ocean, the Indian Ocean. Let's say the ocean. So he goes to the ocean, and there he's swimming. And he was a man that was controlled by lust. So in the distance, he sees a woman that's bathing herself, much like Bathsheba. He sees this woman that's bathing herself, and he decides, I'm going to swim to that woman, and I'm going to basically have my way with that woman. So he begins to swim to that woman. As he gets close, he looks up, and now he can see that this woman is actually somebody that is a leper. All she's got are two nostrils up here. The rest of the nose is gone. Her fingers are all like this. The fingers are gone, just consumed by leprosy. And as he gets close enough and he looks up, and remember, this is a man that's driven by lust. He looks up and he sees her, and he says to himself, he begins to say this. He says, she's ugly. And he realizes, he says, no, what's really ugly is me inside. The ugliness that drove me in lust to go after that woman. The reality is that he realized that sinfulness owned him. He gave his life to the Lord, became an outspoken writer and speaker for the Lord. There are people that are struggling with the ownership of their lives because sinfulness is driving them. Their sinfulness is driving them into pornography. Sinfulness is driving them into addiction. Sinfulness is driving them into multiple partners. You know, it's driving them into all kinds of things in their life. What is going to change it? There's only one thing that'll change it. We struggle with the ownership over guilt of things that we have done in our lives. Perhaps you've met somebody before who says to you, Christ is not a solution to me because of the fact that I have done such and such in my life. Well, yet we know, based on the truth of what God says, is that even while we were in our sin, Christ knew us and died for us. Can you say amen? They have an ownership problem. And what they need to do is they need to have it supplanted so that a new owner comes in, the rightful owner comes in. We have wounds in our lives that we shelter. We say, this is my wound, and you know, I can't get past it. My dad did something to me when I was 12 years old. My house, I was orphaned. I was all these different types of things. You fill in the blank with what it is. But they've got a wound. Maybe it was an ex-husband, an ex-wife. They've got a wound, and they can't get past that wound because that wound is still exposing itself, and they're captured. They're owned by it. What's going to release them from that? We could go on. We could talk about depression. We could talk about hopelessness. But what is, in fact, going to change it? The only thing that's going to change it is the year of Jubilee when Christ comes in and we accept him at his word and says what he is and who he is and what he's able to do in our lives. That'll change us, and that'll change the community out there. And we need to do a better job of reaching them. We need to understand the message. We need to understand the truth of it. We need to understand the value of it. Because there is nothing else that will satisfy. Take the idea of forgiveness, for example. You can either put this into a category of freedom or put it into restoration, whatever. Forgiveness is a uniquely Christian idea. If you're Muslim, you don't really believe in forgiveness. Because what you have to do is enough works to the extent, even if you're extreme, to go blow yourself up so that you might be in heaven. If you do enough good things, then you're just going to be all right. If you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu, then what you have is this idea of karma. Right? There's sort of a yin-yang. There's sort of a balancing thing there. So if I do more good works than bad works, then my karma is going to be good and everything's going to work out. There is no forgiveness in any of those things. But there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus and in Christianity. It's based on him. It's not based on us. And that's what the year of Jubilee is about. It's about him coming in and taking over and providing us things that we're certainly not, that we're not entitled to in our own selves. It's sad, but when you look at the biblical history of the Jubilee, you'll find out that it was celebrated very, very infrequently. Probably has a lot to do with the hearts of the people. You don't really hear a mention of it. Zechariah makes mention of it one time, and that's kind of a covert statement that's there, and you see some other inclinations of it or mentalities of it, but you don't ever hear it was a year of Jubilee and we did all these things. It just seemed like they didn't believe in God enough to really celebrate it the way that it was supposed to be celebrated. And today, I believe that we can have a year of Jubilee in our lives if we'll just simply understand what Christ has provided for us. And if we'll walk in it, and if we'll embrace it, and we'll allow ourselves to enjoy it. It's amazing so few people will enjoy it, but it does remind me of a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I think if you take that idea, and of course he's talking about salvation, but if you take that idea and you say how many people are going to live victoriously or a year of Jubilee in their lives based on the truth that the Lord has provided in the Scriptures, I think statistically we end up with a very similar pattern. We've all met people before who claim to be Christians, but you know that they live their lives like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. And the reality is that God has provided us everything that we need in the person of Jesus Christ to set us free. And Jesus himself said, "I will send the Holy Spirit who will give you power to be able to do it." See, that's how we have a year of Jubilee. That's how we change things around. It's just simply to say, "God, I want your presence in my life." Again, Jesus proclaimed it about himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And if you fall into any of those categories, whether you are struggling with your broken heart, whether you're struggling with your own poverty, whether you're struggling with your lack of freedom, whether you're struggling with your own blindness, there is one solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? You'll find it nowhere else. Just in Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is the story of the year of Jubilee. It includes all of those blessings. It includes that rest. It includes that freedom. It includes even repentance or cleansing. And it includes that idea of restoration. I want to share with you a poem, a simple poem. See if I can find it. It's written by an elementary teacher. This elementary teacher wrote this, titled it, "A New Start." So imagine a small classroom with little bitty kids. And he or she wrote this. Says, "He came to me with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, or for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one." So I took his sheet all soiled and blotted, and I gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, "Do better now, my child." I came to the Father with a trembling soul. The day was done. "Have you a new day for me, or for me, dear Master? I've spoiled this one." So he took my day all soiled and blotted. He gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my weary heart he cried, "Do better now, my child." That's the good news. He can take what we've messed up, or maybe what we've tried to do on our own, and he can say, "I'm giving you a new start. I'm giving you a Jubilee year. Something and everything can change in your lives." Can you say amen? I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I don't know how desperate you are this morning, but I'm desperate to see the Lord work in new things in my life and new things in our church's life, and I'm desperate to have you as a part of that, to be able to help. I think that we ought to have the audacity and the boldness to stand there with our virtual trumpet and to blow into the new year saying, the Jubilee year begins now in my life today. It begins today. Simply put, all I'm saying is, I'm going to, and I know your hearts, you're accepted the Lord, you know Him as your personal Savior. What we're saying is, I want to begin my life again in the truth and the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I want to proclaim it, not only in my life, but into the lives of those people that I love that are near and dear to my heart, so that their lives might be changed. This world is a hurting world. And it's not getting any better. And it's not going to get any better until Jesus Christ comes back for His church. So Lord, we come to You right now. We thank You for the year of Jubilee and that it's available to us through You and the provisions that You have made for us. Lord, we proclaim in our own lives, we proclaim repentance. Lord, we confess our sins before You and we thank You for that cleansing that's available. We proclaim liberty, freedom for the slaves. Lord, those areas that we are bound up in, Lord, we shouldn't be bound up in them. Lord, You have done a work in us. Lord, we proclaim freedom. Lord, we proclaim rest. Lord, those areas in our lives that we have given the mortgage over to somebody else, we put the name of something else in that place in our lives, Lord, we give it to You and we say, Lord, we just simply want You in our lives. Lord, we surrender it. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the ability, the insight, Lord, the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit to share this message with other people that they might be changed. Lord, we give You the praise. We rejoice in You. Thank You for the new start that You have given to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. And again, Happy New Year to you. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to make a commitment to the Lord, it's a great day to do that.